We're continuing the series on the Lord's Prayer, and John Leonard started us off last Friday with the challenge of when you pray and what it looks like of when you pray. It's true that even as Christians, we can become so familiar with the Lord's Prayer that we lose sight of the real impact and gloss over these petitions and the implications of Christ's words, and not only in Scripture themselves, but the implications for our daily living and our life. And today we're looking at this first real petition, this introductory petition of our Father in heaven. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 this morning to consider this from the writing of Paul, which helps us understand along with the introductory passage from John chapter 14, a sense of what it means to have God as our Father and the reality of who we are. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this: "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Chapter 4, verse 1, "I mean that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different than a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." When we consider God as our Father this morning, there's many different avenues that we could approach. It's such a broad topic, such an important theme throughout Scripture. You could look at it from a lens of biblical theology, to look as God spoke as a father to Israel, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," and the implications of that through the Old Testament and ultimately through Christ. We could talk stories of fatherhood, and as I have been blessed with three children, there's just something about those dadas that melt your heart, that if you are a father, you know about or you may experience someday. I actually, at my previous work, I had a time when one of my kids, I don't know how they did it, but they called my work number, and they left a message on my voicemail. And it was just simply a matter of, "Dada, daddy, daddy." And I left that thing on there until the day I left work. It was always on there because occasionally I would listen to it and remind myself that these are my kids that God has given me to raise. We could talk about the historical development of the rise of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and what the real appeal is. All good, but I'd like to consider this petition for us this morning out of a more fundamental, realistic way. To consider this petition with, first of all, the problem and then the solution. You see, the problem is not the text. It's not really the principle that God is our Father. It's something that we all can relate to, having been children ourselves, being fathers for some of us. Really, the problem is not one of God's faithfulness either. Of course, we know that God is faithful. Nor, speaking to a seminary community, is it a matter of understanding this theological teaching, because it's so basic, it's so simple to call God as our Father. So what is the problem with this petition? Well, the hindrance, as we look at ourselves, is that in our quest for a deeper experience with God as our loving Heavenly Father, it's really an outworking of what I would call practical theology, of making this transition from a propositional truth to a reality that works itself out in our heart. And indeed, the problem is not with Scripture, it's not with God, but it's with our own understanding and our own grasping of what it means to have God as our Father. We see this in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, earlier in this passage. The real problem with the Galatians is that they understood Christ as their Savior, rightly so. But there was something in their daily life that they didn't connect this at a real outworking level. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Paul says to them, writing to a church, writing to Christians. "Oh, foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. See, the problem with us is that, like the Galatians, we know theologically this proposition of God as our Father. And yet, the outworking of this on our daily life from our hearts is something that is a struggle for all of us. And the question boils down to this, is that in our deepest recesses of our heart and our soul, are we trusting God for what he says here? Are we pursuing him by faith? Or are we in reality giving him lip service? Now, this is very difficult for us to stomach sometimes. It's challenging for me even as I say it, because my flesh naturally wants to cry out, but I am trusting, but I am doing what I can. Of course I know God is my Father. And yet, on a real experiential level, do we see God? Do we trust in him as our Father, as this gracious God that he has laid out in Scripture? The way that Francis Schaeffer used to ask this is, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? What is it there at the core of your life that you're worshiping and serving and following after? He also identified this in the course of that discussion in this work of the two sources of sin in our life are those of pride and unbelief. You see, unbelief is key for not understanding God as our Father, because we know it mentally, but we don't act upon it in our lives. This is the challenge for you and for I, as we come to this Lord's Prayer to consider what our hearts are believing and entrusting in, even as we pray. You see, unfortunately, too often our prayers are just a formality, or they're just something that we do, or that we know we need to pray, but we don't enter in with this idea of relationship with the God of the universe. In a nutshell, in scriptural language, this is the attitude of an orphan in prayer. An orphan, of course, is someone who has no parents, no legal guardians, no one looking after their interests. They have to fight for their own rights. They have to establish everything themselves. And brothers and sisters, how often do we in our daily life feel this way or act this way? That somehow we don't think that God is working on our timetable in our way, and so we have to go out and make things happen. Really, the issue for us, whatever the external manifestation of this is, the reality is that it begins in our hearts. Our hearts that want so desperately, on one hand, to follow Christ and follow God, and yet at the same time, we know from Scripture that our hearts are naturally prone to run away from God. See, our hearts are naturally bent away from God. And it's this work of grace that we are turned to God as our Father. And the Holy Spirit continuing to lift us up before the throne of grace. That's how 1 John chapter 3 describes it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. See, our heart, as the old hymn used to say, is prone to wonder. Prone to wonder, Lord, I fear. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. See, John here gives us this stark thing and doesn't say, if your hearts condemn you, if our hearts condemn us. It says, whenever our hearts condemn us, whenever we're tempted to think that we are on our own, living the Christian life without God as our Father in powerlessness, that God comes in and that he is greater than our hearts, for he knows everything. In verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whenever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. See, we minimize often the deceitfulness of our hearts, even though we firmly believe in it. We tend to question God in his goodness. One example of this is when we have to wait in prayer for something. We're not very patient, are we? I know I'm not. When things do not seem to be going my way, it's this questioning really of God and his goodness and his character and everything that he is. I have this with my children. When I tell them, when they ask for something that would not be in their best interest, and they are convinced that it is, and their reaction is not, okay, Dad, I'll take that answer and go away happily. No, they want to grumble and complain and disappointed. Dad, can we have some sugary treats tonight? No, it's not the right time, or it's too late, or you can't eat too many of those. Well, they can't understand that. They don't know why. They question, why would you do this? See, we are often in the same way with God when we don't get what we want. What's worse is when we're in ministry and we're called to do his work and we don't have this practical element of looking to God as our Father in our work, in our prayer, in our Christian service. You see, often, brothers and sisters, we do the Christian work as if everything depends on us. We take the commands of God to go and go forth, but we don't remember that it's by his power that enables us to do ministry. We realize all too quickly that our best attempts leave us far short of where God would call us to do. And so if that's the problem of this is our heart, we see a glimpse of the solution from 1 John is that Christ stands for us. Even when our hearts condemn us, even when we're caused in our hearts to say, God, you're a father, but you're not this loving father, or you're this God who kind of stands out there, created the universe, but where are you now? See, this petition of our Father reminds us of this relationship that we have in him. See, it's a reminder that we are sealed by the blood of Christ for all eternity, that we are his children, loved of him. 2 Timothy chapter 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. See, God is intimately involved in our lives, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we can call God our Father because of his rich blessing upon us. There's a quote here that I'd like to read from Martin Luther from his commentary on Galatians that really sums this up well. This is what he says, but Christ should be so set forth that you should see nothing besides him and should think that nothing could be more near unto you or more present within your heart than he is. This is the phrase that really, really got me thinking one day. For he, and still challenges me, for he does not sit idly in heaven, but is present with us, working and living in us. And as he has said before in the second chapter, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And here likewise, you have put on Christ. Faith, therefore, is a certain, steadfast beholding which looks upon nothing else but Christ, the conqueror of sin and death, and the giver of righteousness, salvation, and eternal life. This is the cause that Paul names and sets forth, why he sets forth Jesus Christ so often in his epistles, indeed, almost in every verse. See, what Luther identifies here is a struggle that on a daily basis that we can fall into, even as Christians, is that somehow we think that God is this Father who's not really involved in our lives, but he's, to quote Luther, sitting idly in heaven. And yet Scripture said, and as Luther reminds us, Scripture says, no, it's Christ on our behalf, almost in every verse, pointing us to Christ and this new relationship that we have. You see, this truth, this reality of God as our Father dispels the lie and the myth of us as orphans or as slaves. Because the orphan thinks that God is sitting idly in heaven. But rather, the reality of Scripture is that Christ has died for us, that he presents us himself, that he gives us the faith to seek him, and that we would look upon nothing else but Christ. So when we pray, when we go from here today, in our lives, in our prayer for our families and for our ministries, think about God in this way, as this loving Heavenly Father who has poured out his life on us through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we pray, do we see with the eyes of our heart? What do we see? I'm not asking for seeing visions of God, but rather, what are you believing and trusting in when you pray, Our Father? Or is it just an entryway into the prayer that you've always prayed? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And you go on and get the real petitions. No, stop and consider God, our Father, our loving, gracious Father, our Father who blesses us with so many blessings, who has seated us in the heavenly realms, who has given us all things through Christ. Do you see this loving God who stands in your behalf when you come to him in prayer? Do you see yourself clothed in his grace and his mercy and his righteousness? See, this petition should and must drive us to a sense of humble dependence upon him. That when we see ourselves as these weak clay vessels, this praying our Father puts us in that sense of dependence upon him. That we don't stand in ourselves and our strength, coming to him demanding, but rather we humble ourselves as a child, coming to his Father, asking for help, asking for help after he scrapes his knee, asking for help in a problem that he can't tackle. You see, this petition should and must change the way that we look at prayer. So when you pray today, when you pray for your family, when you pray for your concerns and needs in seminary, when you pray for your ministry, when you pray for your people in your congregation, when you pray for your counselees, lead them in a sense that God is our Father, that he has given us all things in Christ, that he does not sit idly in heaven, but is actively standing for us. Let's pray together. Father, we pause. We pause because you are our Father, and we come to you as your children, individually, corporately, and we thank you for your design, for your plan, for your love to us. We thank you that your wisdom is greater and far better than anything that we can imagine. And because you are so much more holy than we are, that you are a holy God set apart, we cannot understand your ways. Forgive us of the times that we have questioned your goodness, when we have questioned your fatherhood, that you are a loving God. Forgive us of our sins. Strengthen us today by the word of your gospel, that you stand for us, that you pour your blessings upon us. Will you help us this day to see you in this light, that we would see you as our Heavenly Father, that you would change our hearts to trust in you more. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us the gift of faith to come to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and point our hearts toward you. Give us the strength, we pray today. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and who has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go forth in this truth today.